Morning. It's very nice to be with you today, and always a great pleasure to open the Word of God. Let's open in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. I originally had prepared two messages, and I was having real trouble. I was telling Chuck and Maureen this morning, I was having real trouble deciding which one should I preach. And actually during the breaking of bread, at the end of breaking of bread, I felt the Lord kind of laid it on my heart as these little papers with the prayer requests were being passed out. I thought that really touched my heart because my subject is persevering in prayer. And the Lord told two parables about this here in Luke chapter 18. I'd like to use those, just read through those to open up our discussion this morning, and then we'll commend ourselves to the Lord. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I'd like to just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we're not left in the dark as to how you want us to speak with you. Lord, you had much to say through the Word and through your Son, the Lord Jesus, to us. Lord, we're just going to think a little bit this morning. Lord, we pray our hearts will be encouraged and exhorted, and we do ask that your will be done on earth. Oh, Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit can have free access to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord first began speaking to my heart about this particular subject, oh, maybe around November of this year, of 99. And I was thinking about daily devotionals at the time, and how consistent daily devotional helped in the life of a Christian. If a person doesn't know the Lord, it's hard to imagine what that would be like to have a daily devotional. But what it would mean is that a person opens their heart to Christ and he comes into their life, and every single day he's learning more about God. He's moving on in his walk with God. And this idea of a daily devotional, well, that's not really mentioned in Scripture. All right, we know that there are scriptures in the Psalms that tell us that we can pray morning and noon and night. We know that there are scriptures that tell us in the Gospels that we can pray at any time. We know that Paul teaches us in the Epistles that we should pray always. And we should give thanks for all things, as our brother mentioned this morning during the breaking of bread. As hard as that is, sometimes, you know, terrible, terrible things happen in our lives, and yet I don't think it's that you're thankful for the bad thing that happened, but you can give thanks at that time knowing that God is with you. Think of what it would be like not to know God and go through it. So we can give thanks at all times. and the Lord wants us to talk to Him. That if you really know the Lord as your Savior, you want to talk to Him. So I was having daily devotionals. And both of these parables kind of come into play here. Because the first one is about the matter of persisting in prayer, which I'll freely confess to you I know a squeaking little about. Okay? But I'm going to talk about it this morning because I think it's really key, and I think a lot of us are in the same boat. And the second one is the attitude of prayer. That the Pharisee, the person who trusted in his heart that he was righteous, that he was doing the right thing, had the wrong attitude. But the man who entered into God's presence, and he didn't even look up, he was convinced in his heart that he needed to pray to God. He was crying out to God because there was no place else to go. But he didn't even have the heart to look up, to look in God's face, and ask for what he needed. But he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me. You know, God never, ever, ever turns away a heart like that. A heart that is looking for His mercy. And this morning, whether you've ever put your trust in Jesus Christ for delivering you from your sin, whether you've done that or whether you've been saved for 50, 60 years, every time we come to Him and want to put our trust in Him and say, God, be merciful to me, and your heart is broken with your sin, and your heart is broken with your condition, He looks down and in love, He's a Father. He's Abba Father, Daddy Father to the Christian. And He longs to hear us talk to Him, to come to Him. He never turns that away. Well, you know, I'm in there, I'm riding my train to work, I'm having my daily devotional. I got a built-in devotion because I ride a train. You know, you get your peace on the train, the kids aren't running around. We have six kids. And we have both ends of the spectrum. The little toddlers and the teenagers. And I'm telling you, sometimes it could be a zoo. But when you're on the train going in the morning, you have that nice quiet time. That's pretty good. And I was feeling Pharisaical. I got to say that. You know, I was feeling like, this is pretty good. This is pretty righteous. You know, I wasn't saying that. But in my heart, that's really where I was at. And the Lord saw it. And He convicted me of it. The Holy Spirit put His finger on my life. Said, you know, Doug, something ain't quite right here. And I began to be exercised about it. I was like, well, show me, Lord, what you want. What do you want for my life? And that's a good thing to do, by the way. To pour out, the Lord says in the Old Testament, pour out your heart before Him at all times, ye people. Right? He wants you to pour out your heart. He wants to know what's in there. Good, bad, ugly, everything. And I just kind of did that. I said, Lord, what do you want from my life anyway? And the Lord and the Holy Spirit works, brings up incidents. And I knew the problem was prayer. I began to read books on prayer. And I read a book by E.M. Bounds called Purpose in Prayer. It was actually just a section of a whole larger ministry that he had on prayer. And he was a wonderful writer on prayer. I wish I could have known him personally. I wish I could have talked to him and said to him, Mr. Bounds, tell me the answer to my question. How do I have power with God in prayer? And to listen to hear what he would have to say. And in that book, he was speaking about revival. Now, I was reading this book about that time on the train, and he was speaking about revival. And his statement was that revival never began without prayer. There has never been a major revival without prayer. And he described different men who were involved in revivals. D.L. Moody would be a man that you would say was involved in revivals. Okay, and he described some of the things that Moody found out in prayer. Charles Finney was a man who was involved in evangelical revivals. Hundreds and thousands of people, whole towns getting saved. Can you imagine if the whole town of Linwood got saved? I mean, can you really imagine it? You think God could do that? I think God could do that, all right? I mean, if He did it way back in the 1800s, there's no reason why He can't do it now. So what prevents it from happening? Right? The problem is in us, isn't it? No real revival began without prayer. He mentioned Adoniram Judson, who was the father of the Bible in Burma, Myanmar now. And his habits in prayer. And as I read through these different guys' lives, Finney and Moody and Adoniram Judson, you know what they had in common? They had prayer in common. I'm going that direction, right? But what they had in common was persistent prayer, long prayer. You know, like it says here that, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. And what these men would have as a habit, some of them, was that they might pray for 2 or 3 hours every morning. Whoa. I said, wait a minute. Where am I going to get time to pray 2 or 3 hours every morning? They would rise up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they would, you know, start their prayer time with the Lord, and they would just pray for hours. And then there was, with Finney, there was a man who was very unknown to me. I never heard of him. They called him Father Noah. You know, I've heard of Noah in the Bible, but I never heard of Father Noah. This was a man who was Finney's prayer partner. And he was a preacher up in New York State who was not really what you would consider a stellar preacher. You know, he didn't make everybody laugh. He didn't have all the greatest illustrations. He was just kind of a so-so preacher. But God laid his hand on the man's heart, and he began to see the need to pray. And not just to pray for, you know, half an hour in the morning before I go to work, but he saw the need to pray persistently and to be before God consistently day after day for this. And this man would join in with Finney, and before revival, he'd pray for days. They'd come into a city, and this guy and several others would go to a boarding house. And the woman said to Mr. Finney, she says, these men came to my house, and I'm very concerned. Could you speak to them? He says, well, what's the matter, ma'am? And she said, well, they've been in their room for 3 days, and they haven't come out. And I look in, they're kind of moaning on the floor. And he said that they were meeting and persisting in prayer. And this one rally that they had, there were young people, about 25 young men, that were heckling during the meeting. Heckling was, you know, custom, you know, it was cultural at that time. And this Father Noah met one of the ringleaders, and he said to him in front of Finney, either you will stop what you're doing by Tuesday morning, and he said to him, you know, a couple of days before, or you'll either go into eternity or get saved, one or the other. Now, Finney said he thought the guy had gone a little too far, you know, to confront him like that. But sure enough, Tuesday morning at the meeting, this fella got saved, and he was the ringleader. And by the end of the rally, all the men, all the young men, 25 young men, had gotten saved. And it was attributed, what Finney attributed to, was the persistence in prayer. It's very interesting that this Father Noah died near the end of Finney's ministry. Within 2 months of this fellow dying, Finney stopped preaching. It was very interesting, the connection there between the two, that the one man was very well known, the other man wasn't known at all. And if you were to find his grave today, you got to drive up the New York Thruway, almost to Canada, and off on a dirt road on the side, there's a little grave marker. It says, Noah Daniel, mighty in prayer. And that's all it says on it. How would you like to have that for your epitaph? Mighty in prayer. So God began to really convict me on that and say, you know, Doug, have you ever prayed for a night? Have you ever tried doing that? So I tried. And you know, your family wonders, when's he coming to bed? And in the morning, early morning hours, it was a Friday night, so I didn't have to work Saturday. but prayed all night and into the morning, early morning hours. And you know that when I went to speak that Sunday, it was like people were coming up afterward and saying, God has really touched my heart. Many times spoken with the same amount of passion, I really think, in my heart. But people were coming up and saying, God has really touched my heart. This is an area in my life that I really need to deal with. And what it points out to me is that if you look at this, that God isn't saying that he's like the judge in the sense that he doesn't care. This guy doesn't care what God thinks and he doesn't care what man thinks. That's not the point of the story. The point of this story is that God really cares. He cares so much that he isn't going to give it until you sacrifice to get it. He knows what we need. You know, he knows the thing that our heart desires. He knows the thing that he desires. But he's going to insist on having it on his terms, not on our terms. And a lot of times, as a believer, you know, I would start a journal. And I don't know if you've ever done this. Some people suggested this, and I thought it was a good idea, that you write down the date and then a prayer request on one side, and you put a column, and next to it you put the answer above, and fill in the answer as you go down. And then as you go back, that would be an encouragement to you. That would be a strengthening of your faith to see that God did hear your prayer and he does answer prayer. And I have to say that looking back, there were times that there were really remarkable answers, recent times. I have a coworker who's Jewish, and actually he's my boss now. He used to be a coworker, he's my boss now. And I can remember praying in a CBMC meeting, and I don't know where, I mean, this had to be the Holy Spirit, because I wasn't thinking of Charlie at all. But I just prayed for Charlie that God would have his way in Charlie's life and that he might have salvation. And in my heart, I was just beginning, you know, I was taking the first step. And in my heart, I was really saying, God, I don't think you could do this. but I was praying it. And I go back to my office the next day. Charlie walks into this little like lounge that we have that we eat lunch in. And he sits down at the table and he puts down his soda and his sandwich. He looks up to me and says, "So, how come you think Jesus is Messiah?" I was like, "Phew." Like, you talk about open doors, you know, to preach the gospel. And so we sat and talked a while. And we've had some... I can tell you more about Charlie. I mean, I could go on a lot about Charlie. We've had a lot of follow-up discussions to that. But what that said to me was that that little bit of faith to get started and first take the first step was enough that God was going to reward that by touching Charlie's heart and getting him to ask that question. And I firmly believe that God is able to save anyone. Anyone. I really believe that. Okay? He could save people that are Down syndrome children. He could save people that are mentally ill. He could save people that are hardened criminals. He could save anyone. Right? The Holy Spirit can bring that light. I don't believe there's anybody who's alive. I mean, as long as you're alive, there's hope. Okay? I don't know how he'll do it, and maybe I'll never see it. Okay? But I believe that he can and wants to save everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Well, he's going to bring us through, though. He loves us too much to let us off easy. He's a good father. Right? He's a father who disciplines his children. He's a father that says no when you want something because he knows it's not good for you. And he will have his way with you. There was a time when, I think, in the Old Testament... you could persist. You could bug God and you could keep asking. And he'd answer your prayer, but it wouldn't be the answer you wanted. You know, it says he sent an answer to their prayer, but he sent leanness to their souls when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. But speaking of the Christian and the one who's under grace, the one who's in Christ Jesus, and dealing with that father-son relationship, that intimate relationship, he's a good father. And he won't lead us astray. He wants to answer our prayers, but he wants to answer them on his terms. So anyway, I was thinking about that with Charlie, that there was a little bit of faith, and God rewarded that. But you know that book I was telling you about that I wrote all those prayers down in? Every day, that got me excited. So every day I'm writing down my prayers, right? Putting down the date and everything. I'm going back through that book, and there's not much being answered. And I'm saying, what's going on here, God? You know, I'm praying. And you're asking me to pray, and not much is happening. Do you ever feel like that? Do you feel like you're praying, not much is happening? I want to read you something here. This is a little book that my wife got me for Christmas, because she knows that I'm pretty into prayer right now. It's called Too Busy Not to Pray. Maybe you've seen it. But I just want to read you just a little bit of this, because I think it really captures the essence of what I'm talking about. He says, most of us have to admit, we don't pray that often about our deepest needs. We get faint-hearted. We begin to pray, but we soon find our minds wandering, and we realize we're using empty phrases. Soon we give up. It seems better to live with almost any difficult situation than to continue to pray ineffectively. It's well and good to believe that God loves us and wants to help us. The question remains, is he able to do so? Because if he isn't, all the goodwill in heaven and earth will make no difference. Well, we believe he is able, right? But isn't it true that as we start, we don't persist? That's the problem. That was the whole purpose of the parable. Jesus knew that anybody of his disciples would be willing to pray. You know, if we asked everyone in this room who says they follow Jesus, are you willing to pray? Every one of you will say, I'm willing to pray. And you'll even do it. You'll even get started. You'll think of, everyone here could think of five things right away that they would like to pray for. You know, whether they had to do with salvation, business needs, health needs, children, raising children. There's a lot of things to pray about. And you can get lost in all the things that there are to pray about. But if you pray about them just once, and then forget about it and go away, well, I think it kind of depends on where you are. You know, maybe it's the first time you come, God's going to reward you, give you an answer right away. But sometimes it can take a long time. It can take years. Remember, during this time in November and December when I was starting to think about this, I started getting up earlier. I said, okay, if God brought revival in those days because of prayer, then I want to get up earlier. I want to get up. I want to pray a couple hours before I go to work. I want to see what will happen. And began to see God working a lot. And to be really, really encouraged about it. And to know that He is able. He does love His children. He is going to answer the things. But then I hit some roadblocks. We don't pray in a vacuum. You know, we don't really, as Christians in this world, we don't really live in a vacuum. We're not by ourselves. We're not at camp where all the situation is the Bible in the morning, the Bible at lunch, the Bible in the afternoon, the Bible at night. And we don't live in that situation. The situation we live in is a world that says, you got to tolerate me. It doesn't matter what I believe. I want your tolerance. And if you don't believe in tolerance, you're intolerant. You know, so now we're not going to receive you. We'll be intolerant of you. That's kind of where the United States is headed right now. And you can see it in business. You can see it with the people on the street. We're considering moving to another location. We don't know where the Lord might take us yet. I mean, in New Jersey and up in New York and, you know, up in the northern area. But we have a realtor who's taking us out, who also happens to be Jewish. And Dorothy says to me the other day, she says, can you go out Sunday? I said, well, no, I can't go out Sunday. I'm going to be speaking at a church down in Linwood. And she says, I'm Jewish, so I don't want you preaching at me. You know? And I'll be tolerant of you, you'll be tolerant of me, and we'll be happy. Everywhere you go, that's what you get, this idea of being tolerant. Well, the Lord wants us to persist in prayer. And when we persist, we're going to find out we're not in a vacuum. That there is an enemy. And in fact, there are three enemies. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? You know that from 1 John chapter 2. You know that God is at work in our lives and the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives. But we can defeat ourselves. We can get tired. We could say, oh, my prayers aren't getting answered. Oh, I don't know if I got time this morning. Oh, I'm busy, right? Too busy not to pray. And things come in. Like that first night that I spent all night in prayer, I thought, how great is this? This is really, you know, I'm saying to myself, this is really neat. And I'd like to recommend that a youth group try it for a night, you know. Just come over to chapel, pray all night, and have breakfast together or something. I wonder what would happen. But I thought that was really neat. And at first, the freshness of doing it carried over into the ministry, carried over into relationships with people. I could really see God starting to work. And what happened is, I'm kind of tired this Friday. You know, I'm not saying you have to do it every Friday night. It's as the Spirit leads you. But I had a reason, it seemed, always not to do it. So first that went. Then my time started getting shorter in the morning. You know, kids are coming in later. I'm not getting up early. Baby's in bed last night. We have a 3-year-old. When he gets in bed with you, his habit is he's got to have his hand on your neck. Can you imagine sleeping all night with a 3-year-old's hand on your neck? Well, anything to distract you. Right? So we have our problems within ourselves. We have problems with the world. You know, we have people say things to us that get us upset. On our job, our division got, our vice president left the company and our division got split up. This is right when I started this, right when I started praying longer. Our division split up. All of a sudden, we're working for new bosses. All of a sudden, people are saying, hurry up and do this. And they really don't know what they're talking about, you know. And you get into those kind of things where you start thrashing. You start saying, getting involved in the world. You know, it's a distraction. And then finally, we have an enemy who is very powerful. I mean, he's not more powerful than God. You know, and God, he can't do anything without God allowing him to. But anybody who forgets about Satan for any length of time is going to get stomped on. If you want to serve the Lord in prayer, if you want to pray for men's souls, if you want to pray for changes in your heart, you know, if you want to pray for your kids, and you don't pay attention to the enemy, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be walked on. And the idea is that Christians are supposed to be the ones that are treading on the serpent, not the other way around. So I was convicted in my heart, and I started to get back to it again. But this time with a little bit more purpose. And I think that you'll find as you go through your walk with God that, and some of you have already found this. This is old news to some of you. I know there's some prayer warriors. But you'll find that as you commit the time, as you make the sacrifice of the time, now it's not so much important what's on that list. It's more important that you're meeting with Him, that you're getting to know Him, you're getting to know what God is like, you're getting to know what would please Him, you're worshiping Him. I found myself one morning this last week, I came to God and I had something I wanted to ask Him for, and I just, as I knelt in His presence there, I thought about how God is such a genius. You know, you think about it. Just think about how He made people with emotions. Right? Can you imagine thinking of making people without emotions? Or He made people that could pray, they could think in their mind and communicate with God, with someone that has always existed. Someone who has only existed since their birth can communicate with someone who has always existed. What a genius He is to create the human spirit, to have the Spirit in our heart come in and show us. And boy, I'll tell you, your heart just lifts up to God in praise. You find yourself maybe singing to Him, you know, Lord, You are more precious than silver. You know, and it's just it's a beautiful thing to be drawn up. Well, it ended up that time just flew by, And I wasn't late to work, but I was like pressed to get there on time. And I still hadn't asked them for the thing that I came for in the first place. But it was just a good experience of getting to know him. And as you're in his presence, he'll do that. He'll change your heart. So that now it's not so much the thing you're asking him for, but it's getting to know him and worshiping him, and seeing, trying to discern what his will is. Now I want to turn you back just a couple of pages in Luke to chapter 17. I'm sorry. I want to go to Mark chapter 11. This is more teaching on prayer. This is what the Lord Jesus had to say. And I want you to know that when you want him first, when you want to get to know him, now he's in position where he can respond to you with blessing. That it's his desire to bless us. I know Chris Schroeder uses the expression, he wants to bless your socks off, you know. But God wants the Christian to enjoy all the blessings he has to give. He has so much he wants to give, but he won't give it until the heart is right. And once you're at that point where he is important and his will is important, there's a knowledge that comes in prayer that you don't have otherwise. Let me just read this. I'm going to start at verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. So the Lord breaks in and he breaks up their party there. And then this is what he teaches. He says, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. Is it not written, my house, you know, the gathering of people in my name to the place that I call them, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. He didn't call it a house of praise. He could have. He didn't call it a house of teaching. He could have. He was emphasizing the house of prayer. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. I'm astonished at his teaching. You know, when I read what he teaches, I'm astonished. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, I want to say that this is not a license to ask God for $1 million. Okay? That isn't what he's talking about here. Again, what we're talking about is someone who God has gotten hold of their heart. They want to see God's will done. They long for revival. They long to see souls saved. They long to see God praised and lifted up and exalted. And they want to see God's work blessed. And they're coming into his presence persistently. They bring the same thing every day until God answers them. All right, prayer is asking, and the answer to prayer is receiving. I love, there was a brother named John Rice who said that once in a book. I love that quote. I mean, James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you might consume it on your lust. See, he's saying the same thing. He's saying that it's the attitude in asking that's important. But when you come wanting to exalt Him and know Him, and you've entered into His presence and you've persisted in prayer, something new happens. And what it is that happens is that whatever He says, if He continues and believes and persists, it will be done. All right? Boy, I wish I could get a hold of that. You know, that when you, by faith, believe that God is going to bring people in, He's going to bring them in. He's going to speak to your friend that He's put in your path, that, you know, Charlie. He's going to speak to Charlie. And that you pray for Charlie to be saved. It seems impossible. He doesn't want it. He's not of that faith. He's, you know, whatever it is that's holding him back. And whatever he says, it will be done. That's why this man, Father Noah, could say, young man, on Tuesday morning, if you don't repent, you know, either you're going to be in eternity or you're going to be saved. And you know, people standing around say, wow, how could he say that? How do you know that? I can remember reading stories about the life of George Mueller. And the last time I used Mr. Mueller as an example, someone came to me and said, well, you know, he didn't start out not asking for money. And I thought, how ridiculous can you get? I mean, here's a man that God hears his prayer and answers his prayer. The important thing is that, all right, now he's before God and he's spending hours with God. And he sits down with 1,000 kids to a dinner table and gives thanks for food that isn't in the house. And he believes God will provide it. And sure enough, a bakery truck breaks down and they bring the food and say, can you use this? And a milk truck comes and they deliver milk. And that's only one story. That's a famous story. But there were a lot of stories of what God did in answer to prayer and what God did in answer to faith that believed God would do it. Now, Mr. Mueller couldn't just start there. He started out just like you and I, you know, taking one little step at a time. And as you obey him, he blesses you and he gives you more. But when you draw back, like a good father, he says, okay, I'm ready when you're ready. You know? And then you come back again and the Holy Spirit drives you back. It's an upward progression. That's a healthy way to grow as a Christian. And you begin to see what God is doing. Start having a vision about what God wants to do in our midst. That's what he wants us to do. Start having a vision. See, at Mountain Ridge, we're having these meetings right now in people's homes where they're having dinner together in groups of 8. And the idea is that the host couple is going to like conduct a discussion. And the question is, if we at Mountain Ridge were obedient to the Lord, what would this place look like in 5 years? What's your vision for the future in 5 years if we're obedient to the Lord? And I don't know all that's going to come out of that. But what I do know is people are being challenged in their faith to start thinking about what God could do. You know, D.L. Moody had a great ministry, but it started in a little brethren closed prayer meeting in England. And he came in one night, and there was a man praying there. And I don't even know the names of these men. The man prayed, the world has yet to see what God will do with one man wholly committed to him. And that went, the Holy Spirit drove that home into Moody's heart. And he repeated that many times during his ministry. The world will have to see what God will do with one man fully committed to him. And by the grace of God, I want to be that man. And D.L. Moody was a great force for God. And you and I can be a great force for God. We don't even have to be well known. You know, there are unnamed people, millions of them, who have suffered and died for the cause of Christ. I mentioned Myanmar before. I don't know how many of you get the magazine Voice for the Martyrs. I get that at home. It breaks my heart every time I read that thing. There's a group of believers in Myanmar, in a village, and they're cast out. They're cast out of their society. They're cast out of their homes. And they're asked, you know, well, how are you handling this? And they say, we're not going back. We don't know much, but we know Jesus died for us, and we're going to follow him. And those folks are moving out and living in hovels, you know, in like little grass tents and things. And they're following, they're obeying the Lord, they're making that first step of faith. He's going to bless that faith. You know, they're going to have different trials, they're going to have different lives than we're going to have. Here in America, I think our temptations are so much in the material end that we have no clue of how three-quarters of the world is living, you know, what they're faced with. But that really isn't important in the matter of faith. God knew when you were born that you were going to be living here in New Jersey. He knew who your parents were going to be. He had a plan. And whether he has a person who has wealth or whether he has a person who has poverty, the same God is Lord over all, and he's looking for that faith. He's looking for that prayer. He's looking for that relationship. He wants to have us drawn into his presence, drawn to persist in prayer, drawn to give our lives to him. So this morning, I guess if I could put it into a nugget and just say, you know, what has God been doing in my heart and what would I like to pass on to you? It's this, that he wants us to believe in him. He wants us to believe in him enough to alter the way we do things. Change your prayer habits. Change whatever it takes. I mean, whatever he puts his finger on, be willing to do it so that you might see his blessing. And just let us yield ourselves to him and see what God will do among us. I know God will make it a great blessing in your heart if you do that. And I'll make an agreement with you that I'll take that next all night in prayer and see what God will do. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that we're weak because of the flesh. And Lord, we know that we get all caught up. We would just pray, Lord, that you would capture our hearts with the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. We pray that our lives will be different because of your word and because of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that you want us to talk to you, and you value that time when you can speak to us in the quiet, lonely places, Lord. We pray that we might see more of that. Lord, thank you for every single believer here. We know that there are great gifts in this room. There are great potentials in this room. We pray that for your glory, we might become the people that you destined us, that you had us born to become. Lord, we pray that we will do this in Jesus' name for your glory, not for our glory, Lord, but that you would be glorified and that we would not be ashamed before you at your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.